الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله ما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بلغوا عني ولو آية. Respected brothers and sisters, I am very pleased to be here once again in Cambridge in this very very special mosque, Masjid Ikhlas, on Devonshire Road in Cambridge, doing great work, organizing very important lectures on important topics. Thank you. I have delivered lectures here in the past on a number of different topics, such as the life of Sultan Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi and also the struggle of Shah Waliullah Ad-Dahlawi and other topics. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we will be addressing a very important topic. Before I do that, I just want to make an announcement very quickly. Masjid Ikhlas in Cambridge, this particular masjid, has a publishing project, and under this project the masjid is publishing a lot of good authentic works by Ahlul Hadith, ulama, scholars, in particular from the subcontinent, because their writings have been, a lot of them, unpublished. And many scholars, international scholars, are actually unaware of their works. Even famous scholars as Nawab Siddiq Hasan Khan from the 19th century, some of his works are still unpublished. There are other giants among the Ahlul Hadith in the subcontinent. They have written amazing works. Their works are still unpublished, hidden from the rest of the Muslim world. And a lot of these works are in Arabic. Some are in Persian, very, very special books. Some have been translated into Arabic, and others were originally written in the Arabic language. One of the scholars who was a great scholar from the subcontinent is Sheikh Hafiz Muhammad Gondalvi Rahmatullahi Alayh, who taught in Medina University briefly, and he was a great scholar of Hadith, the science of Hadith, in Pakistan, who passed away in Pakistan, and he has a lot of works written unpublished. So Masjid Ikhlas is supporting this project and making it possible to publish his works for posterity, so the people or people who come after us, or even in the Arab world, scholars can benefit from these works. So he has left many works behind. There is a work being published right now, it's called Majmua Ar-Rasail, and this is a compilation of some of the works of Sheikh Muhammad Gondalvi, or Jondalvi in Arabic, you know, because there is no gaff in the Arabic language, although it's pronounced in the Egyptian dialect, but it is not to be found in the Arabic language. So the ulama know him with Jim, Jondalvi. So he taught in Medina University, and Sheikh Albani Rahmatullahi Alayhi is thought to have said about him that I have never seen anyone like him in knowledge, or something like that, there is no one alive on the planet like him. So not many people know about him, unfortunately. A scholar like that who received tributes like this, for example. And Sheikh Muhammad Amin Shaqiti is also thought to have said similar things about this Sheikh. And there is a sharh, partial sharh of Mishkat al-Masabih, which is a classical collection of hadith. This Sheikh Muhammad al-Jondalwi, or Gondalwi, however you want to pronounce his name, has written a sharh, a commentary, partial commentary on Mishkat al-Masabih, which is pending publishing. This is why this project needs your support, and zakat money is accepted. That's what the brothers are saying, that there are ulama who have given fatawa, such as Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Muhammad bin Ibrahim, and other kibar ulama from Saudi Arabia, such as Sheikh Uthaymeen and Sheikh ibn Jibreen. They have given fatawa that zakat money can be used to promote Islam. It can be used to promote Islam. It can be used in dawah activities. That's why Dr. Zakir Naik was also collecting funds from zakat to fund his dawah activities. So it is perfectly allowed for you to give zakat money to this project so that we can make works such as these, written by these scholars, available for ourselves and for our future generations. This is very, very noble work. Some of these books are hidden, wallahi, and they are gems. They're very, very powerful works written by ulama. Imagine if we didn't have Tuhfatul Ahwazi. Those of you who know commentaries on hadith, you know, the best one we have is for Sahih al-Bukhari, is Fathul Bari. And about this commentary, Imam Ash-Shawkani, rahmatullahi alayhi, said, La hijra ba'd al-fath. It's actually a hadith. It is a hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Mecca was conquered, he stated, La hijra ba'd al-fath. There is no migration after conquest. So he was talking about the conquest of Mecca. But Imam Shawkani applied the same hadith to refer to the works of Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani and Sahih al-Bukhari, because his commentary is called Fathul Bari. Okay? So he said, La hijra ba'd al-fath. Yani after this commentary, there is no need for another commentary. It is so powerful. Likewise, Sahih Muslim, we have Imam Nawawi's commentary. For Tirmidhi, we have the best commentary so far written by an Indian scholar. His name is Sheikh Abdul Rahman Al-Muhaddis Mubarak Furi, who has written this book titled Tuhfatul Ahwazi. The ulama are almost unanimous that this is one of the best works done on Sunan of Tirmidhi. Likewise, on Sunan of Abu Dawud, we have a commentary written by another scholar from India, from the subcontinent. His name is Shamsul Haq Al-Azim Abadi. He has written this commentary on Sunan of Abu Dawud titled On Al-Ma'bud, and this is also considered to be one of the best ones. And there are other scholars who produce similar works. So imagine if we had no access to these works. They were written by the ulama and no one could read them because they were not published. There are works like this written, like this commentary on Mishkat by this scholar. We need support so that you can come forward and take part in this noble task. Today's lecture is about a very important topic. A topic which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed in the Quran as well. Incoherence of atheism. People who do not believe in God, who deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who deny the existence of a creator. And we will discuss the incoherence of their ideas. Firstly, the term atheism, which literally means no godism. Okay, theism actually means believing in deities or a deity. For example, when we say La ilaha, when we do our shahada, we say La ilaha, this is basically becoming an atheist. Okay, this is called negation, right? Illah, illah. After that comes affirmation, Allah. Okay, so if people believe in false deities, people are worshipping idols, people are worshipping stones, stars, trees, sacred objects, for example, or humans, you know, like some people worship Jesus Christ as God, they actually, you know, subhanAllah, Allah says in the Quran that mountains almost crumbled, yes, when they utter things like this about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has a son, or Isa alayhi salam is God. لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Okay, وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ اُعْبَدُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. Instead, the Messiah said, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus said, there is no God except Allah. Hear, O Israel, the God, our Lord, is one God. So worship Him. And amazingly, the same verse, differently worded, is in the New Testament. When a Jewish man comes to Jesus and asks him, what is the first commandment? And he gives him famous Shema, okay, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, where the famous Shema is given for the Jewish people. The first commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Mecca and when he climbed the Mount of Safa, And what did he say to the Quraishis? Qulu la ilaha illallah wa tuflihun. Say, there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and you will prosper, you will be successful. Same message. Isa alayhi salam said the same thing to Banu Israel. This is confirmed in the New Testament, and the Quran makes a reference to it. وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ اُعْبُدُ اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبَّكُمْ. So this is why we believe there are some parts of the Bible or even the New Testament, they actually definitely come from Isa alayhi salam. Some parts have survived. You know, some Muslims, they wash their hands, you know, they throw away the baby with the bath water. You know, they say, okay, the entire Bible or the Gospels are untrustworthy. You know, we don't believe that. We have a very balanced view, and this is the view of the classical ulama, such as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that the Bible, as it stands today, definitely contains remnants or elements of truth. It contains elements of truth, verses that clearly correspond with some of the teachings in the Quran. And we believe these teachings actually originally came from the prophets. Although they're not in the same wording, the words used by those prophets are completely lost. They're gone. We don't know what language Musa alayhi salam spoke. Or we don't know what language Isa alayhi salam spoke. He didn't speak Greek. Isa alayhi salam did not speak Greek. He didn't preach in Greek. It would be useless to preach to the people in Judea in the first century, the Jewish people. He was preaching to Jewish people, right? It would be useless to preach to them in the Greek language. So, atheism is a position which is acquired. It is not a natural position. You're not born with atheism. You're not born with atheism. Everyone is born upon fitrah. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu maulud ala fitrah." Everyone. Yuladu ala fitrah. Okay, everyone is born on fitrah. So everyone is born upon fitrah. What is fitrah? Fitrah is the natural disposition. Believing in a creator. That is the natural disposition. Actually, there was a research conducted by Oxford University not very long ago. One of the scholars from Oxford University conducted a research. Okay? And she concluded, I'm sure it was a lady, she concluded that if we were to leave children on an island and return to them a few years later, they would end up believing in a higher being, someone who created, who made them, someone who put them there. They would not be atheists. Atheism is not a natural position, it is an acquired position. People are conditioned to become atheists. Like what happened during the Enlightenment period, atheism spread, it grew out of an accident which took place in Europe. Previously, atheism was not known on the global scene. You might find references here and there, who people who denied the existence of Allah. Some philosophers, possibly Neoplatonic philosophers in the past, back in the day. But societies, generally speaking, universities, teachers, science, theology, history, these subjects were not taught by atheists, right? Some of the major universities in the world were made by people of religion. We're sitting in Cambridge. I came quite early to Cambridge today. I was here at 1 o'clock. So I went to the city center to look for some bookshops. And then I saw these colleges of Cambridge University. What are they called? St. John's College. Yeah? The Trinity College. And the list goes on. Right? So these universities where today a lot of these professors who are teaching, who assume that atheism is the natural position, who assume that atheism is the best position, who assume that it is the most logical position, right? But they don't realize where the teaching was actually established by religious people. These are the people, you are actually standing on the shoulders of giants. People who left these libraries behind for you to look into. Now you come along without actually having any sense of appreciation for their work, deny all their good work, and say they were all a bunch of fools, and they had no idea what they were doing, although they have left all of this for us. We will break away from that tradition and we will start a new movement called neo-atheism. Okay? So atheism is of types as well. It's an acquired position. So atheism actually means no deity, basically. That's what it means. Right? It's a position of negating the existence of any deity or deities. Okay? So atheists believe there is no God. That's what they claim. There is no God. Okay? And because it is a position that's making a claim, they have to obviously give evidence. They have to show, they have to prove that there is no God. What they do is they throw the burden upon the people of religion that you have to prove that God exists. Because you are claiming God exists. But in fact, in reality, when you contemplate on the word atheism, you come to realize it is actually a claim in itself. It is incoherent. The word itself is incoherent in itself. When you say no God, you are actually acknowledging the idea of God exists. The idea of God exists. You're saying no God. Atheism is like saying apolitical. Okay? I am non-political. When you say I am apolitical, you must have heard people saying this. I am apolitical. I don't get involved in politics. Does that negate the existence of politics? The term? When you say I am apolitical, you're saying politics exists, but I am not a politician. I don't get involved in politics. Likewise, when you say atheism, you're actually acknowledging theism exists. And we don't believe in it. So we don't believe in theism. Theism means Godism. You know, whatever your conception of God is, for example, you may believe in one God or 20 gods or 33 million gods like some of the Hindu cults believe. Okay, we deny, reject all those notions. So what happens here is that because some of these ways are false, some of these conceptions of God are false. Some of these atheists, they assume that all positions are false. For example, they very often, a lot of atheists haven't actually studied Islam thoroughly. They make major mistakes when debating Muslims. There is a lot of propaganda online, false propaganda, very ignorant propaganda online about Islam and Muslims. And atheists actually claim a lot of false things about Islam without having understood completely what Islam stands for or what it means. Because they make assumptions, sweeping assumptions about Islam, and they see Islam from a Christian lens. Because they have been confronting Christianity in the West, they assume Islam is just like Christianity. It's not going to be any different. But there is no similarity between Islam and Christianity. Even in the concept of God, there is no similarity. There is only one similarity, that the Christians claim they believe in one God. We also claim that we believe in one God. But Christian conception of deity or Godhead is completely different to Islam, if we are talking about Orthodox Christianity as we know it today, as it came to be known as Orthodox Christianity, which is Trinitarianism. Christians believe that God is one, but He manifests Himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And these three persons are one being. They are part of one being, basically. They are all one being, but this one being manifests itself in three persons. And atheism actually came as a reaction to such doctrines. During the Enlightenment period, which took place here mainly in Europe, and Britain was at the center of this movement called the Enlightenment movement, some philosophers who were completely sick of religion for a number of reasons, because religion here in Europe was very oppressive. Don't forget, or please do remember, that in Europe here, people were being burnt alive for having opinions. Many scientists nearly got burnt alive. Some did. Some even got burnt. Okay? Galileo is a famous case in study. Right? You know Galileo? Right? who lived in the 17th century, 1600s, who was put on trial for believing in heliocentric theory of the solar system or the sun. Okay, that the sun is in the middle. It's not the other way around. It's not the earth. It's the sun which is in the middle of the solar system. Other planets are going around it, right? This is called heliocentric view of the solar system. So when Galileo came forward to put this view forward, the church got on his case, and he was put under he was put on trial. Inquisition was established, and he was asked questions, and he had to go through a lot of trouble because of having opinions. Likewise, there were other people who could not express opinions openly because their lives were threatened. The Catholic Church, or if not the Catholic Church, even the Protestant Church became very oppressive. So it wasn't only the Catholics who were burning people alive. Protestants did also. They also burned people alive for having opinions. For example, a man called Michael Servetus was burnt at stake in 1553 in Geneva for saying that Jesus was not God. So now that we are breaking away from the Catholic Church, we are having this reformation, or what you call reformation. Reformation is revising everything. What was reformation? Reformation in Europe was that, okay, the Catholic Church has had its monopoly for centuries and it is corrupt and we don't want it. We want to break away from the Catholic Church. The monopoly of the clergy, the corrupt clergy, has to go, because the church owned a lot of land. The priests, you know, became the most powerful and the most wealthy people in Europe. You know, people who were supposed to live simple lives, priests, you know, who were supposed to be ascetics, people who worship and continuously busy themselves in studying books, but they became so involved, entangled in local politics that they became very rich. Okay, so there was a reaction to it. The reaction was break away from the Catholic Church and then let people read the Bible themselves. Let them make their own minds up. The Catholic Church view, the Church's view was, no, don't do that, because if you do that, people will go away from religion. They will apostatize. They will start to have doubts about religion. Let us explain religion to them. Don't let them read their religion. But the Protestants, obviously, who were obviously divided in different groups, they insisted, no, we want to break away from the Church. So we had the Calvinists, you know, in Geneva. We had strong influence of Martin Luther in Germany. The King of England, because of his marriages, Henry VIII broke away because he couldn't get divorces, or he couldn't get the Pope to agree with his divorce. With Catherine of Aragon, he formed his own church and appointed himself as the head of the church. Okay, and hence, and lo and behold, we had the Anglican Church, also Protestants, who heavily persecuted Catholics during the reign of Elizabeth I. Catholics were seen as Muslims are seen today in Britain. You know, Muslims have become the bogeyman, right? Yeah, you are seen with suspicion. If you don't feel it in Cambridge, go to London and go to other places. You will see, when you jump on the tube, people start looking at you like you're an alien. You just popped into existence, and the genie came out of the lamp, like, kind of look, you know? Imagine if there was a lamp in front of you, someone did something to land, the jinn came out. How would you see the jinn? Oh, subhanAllah, amazing sight. This is how Muslims are looked upon today. And this is not new, by the way. Okay, Catholics were seen with similar suspicion in the 16th century in England, because Catholics were accused of fostering sympathies for the Spanish. And there was a conflict between England and Spain. At the time, Spain was Catholic, England was Protestant because of Elizabeth I. So again, let's move on into Enlightenment. So church oppression became very intense. So some of these philosophers, they started to write against Christianity. In some cases, they were actually right about their views. Some of them, there were degrees of opposition to the church, even to the Anglican Church in England. So some people said, the entire religion of Christianity is false. What we find in the Gospels, in the Bible, is all fables, stories, lies. Others said, no, the doctrine of the Trinity is a corruption. The religion is fine. So there were two reactions mainly, okay? One was atheism. One was Unitarianism. And another one was deism, not on a huge scale. There were few deists also in Europe at the time. So what is deism? Deism is a theory or is a view which suggests that there is a supreme being who has made all of this, the universe and the rest. But that supreme being is like an absentee landlord. You know when you make a building and you just leave it and walk away from it? Huh? Just leave the building, put people in the building, or give it on rent and never ask questions. You know, absentee landlord. You just don't ask. So deism is a view that God has created the universe. So someone, a supreme being, has made the universe and he left it to run it, he left the universe or the planet Earth to run it by itself. So this was also another view, because some people simply could not come around or could not deny the evidence that they saw for the existence of a supreme being. So these were few reactions. Unitarians were saying, no, we don't want this Trinity. Trinity is a corruption of Christianity. And there were many people who were Unitarians. They couldn't disbelieve in God because rationally, scientifically, philosophically, they could not disbelieve in God because they were deep thinkers. And I'll give you names, people like Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was actually a theist who believed in God, not because of his religion, because of his science, because he was a physicist. Isaac Newton was a physicist. So when he studied the universe, the solar system, he simply could not believe that this is by chance. This is very, very well calculated. And he referred to this being as the master mathematician. He referred to Allah, God Almighty, as the master mathematician, someone who knows how to calculate in order to create this universe. And our solar system, which is a very small, tiny part of the universe. So he was a theist, Isaac Newton. And he wrote amazingly more on theology than he did on science. And he wrote in secret. His theology, his theological views were not known until he died, Isaac Newton. There are people like John Locke. Locke, who was a philosopher, the father of modern democratic principles, okay, who inspired many later philosophers, was again a Unitarian Christian. He didn't believe in the Trinity. He could not disbelieve in God, because that option was there as well. There were other people who disbelieved in God, like Hume. Hume was a disbeliever. He disbelieved in God. Voltaire, for example, the French philosopher who was very anti-religion. Very, very anti-religion. In fact, Voltaire was accused by many authors, later authors, of instigating the French Revolution, the ultimate sign of breaking away from the established or organized religion. And some people actually accused the Freemasons of being behind the French Revolution. The French Revolution was a catastrophe on a grand scale. It is celebrated today in France, and these ideas, liberty, fraternity, equality, these three ideas that came out of the French Revolution, what does that actually mean? Free yourselves. Free yourselves from shackles of religion. That's what the idea was. And Voltaire, who was with other philosophers, French philosophers, such as Rousseau and Montesquieu, these people were actually doing the same work. They were thinking the same way. They were philosophers, and because of their philosophy, or how they actually understood the philosophy, they ended up disbelieving in God. Voltaire on the front line, causing a lot of problems for the religious establishment in the country, in France. These details are very important so that you understand where atheism came from. Okay? It is not something rational or intellectual. Although people do attempt to make it seem intellectual, that it is the most logical thing to do or believe in. And amazingly, it has become fashion now, even in the Muslim world. People think when they call themselves atheists, they look cool. Or just because they're not religious, there's something special about that. But just because you feel comfortable with something doesn't make it right. If you feel comfortable with not believing in something, doesn't make the fact of God go away. Allah does not go away whether you sleep or whether you are awake. Like the poet Iqbal, Muhammad Iqbal, he said, Ye nagma gul ul ala ka nahi paband bahar ho ke khizan la ilaha illallah. He said, this song, the song of La ilaha illallah, is not bound by the weather or climate. Okay? Whether it is spring or autumn, whatever it is, whether it is spring or autumn, it is still La ilaha illallah. Because Allah will exist. Whether there is, it is raining outside or it is sunshine, it makes no difference. God will exist. Because God cannot go away. Because God is a reality, as we will see in due course very quickly. So atheism came from European experience. It is purely a product of what happened in Europe during the Enlightenment period in particular. So some of these philosophers started to argue against religion. They started to argue against religion. They accused religion of causing problems. They accused religion of causing oppression, because the church was very oppressive, no doubt. People were being burnt at stake, people were being pursued for having opinions. You know, as late as the 18th century, there was a man called Joseph Priestley. Joseph Priestley was again a Unitarian. He wrote books against the Trinity. Said the Trinity can't be true. And this was one of the reasons why a lot of Christians actually apostatized from Christianity, because of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity historically, theologically, textually didn't make sense to them. Philosophically it doesn't make sense. It's a very difficult doctrine to understand for Christians. And a lot of them actually completely abandoned the religion because of this. Others, they became Unitarians. Like Joseph Priestley, the man who discovered oxygen. A very famous scientist. And he had to leave England because his house in Birmingham was burnt down. In 1790s, he had to migrate to Pennsylvania in the US, and that's where he died. So there was a lot of persecution here. So people started to break away from religion. Edward Gibbon is another person from the 18th century who wrote this classical history of the Roman Empire, The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, by Edward Gibbon. He started writing this history in 1776 and he finished it in 1788. It took him 12 long years to write the history of the Roman Empire. It still stands as a monumental work, still very much appreciated and read. And he also attacked Christianity. So what happened as a result? Atheism. Atheism. A lot of philosophers became atheists. They just broke away from religion. They found it easier to attack religion because Christianity was very weak. But amazingly, we never had this phenomenon in the history of Islam, where the most learned people actually broke away from religion. Here, what are we having here in Europe? In Europe, some of these most learned people, what's happening to them? Most learned people on history, on philosophy, on theology, what's happening to them? They are either becoming atheists or Unitarians. Of course, there are other learned people who are not changing. They are still Trinitarians. They hold on tight to the tradition. But this is what's happening in Europe. It's a purely European exercise. It's a European experience, which is being pushed forward now systematically today through media. And even in some cases, militarily. Secularism, which is political atheism, in other words. What does secularism mean? Secularism means when God has no role in politics. God cannot dictate your political morality or political ethics. God does not tell you what to do in politics. Men decide. Men make laws. Humans make laws. And it is humans who tell you what to do politically. That's basically secularism, to, you know, put it in simple terms, or put it crudely, basically, to simplify things. It is political atheism, which is being shoved down people's throats on the planet today, especially in the Muslim world. Every single movement to revive Islam politically is being sabotaged, is being undermined, is being suppressed in the name of human rights. Whose conception of human rights? Whose conception of human rights is the question? Who tells you what human rights are? Me and you, not God. It's not Allah who tells you what human rights are. Okay? And human rights are continuously changing. They are continuously changing. They're not static. Because when humans decide what human rights are, humans will follow their desires. Okay? For example, humans may know something is morally wrong. If we have 100 people in this room and 95 of them drink alcohol and it is scientifically shown that alcohol is medically, socially, morally, it is detrimental to the well-being of any society on the planet. It has no benefits. Alcohol consumption has no benefits. It only has loss. But if 95 people, can you wake the brother up and send him somewhere else, inshallah. If 95 people consume alcohol, will you ever get a law against alcohol? They all know it's wrong. I'll give you another example. During the 18th century, Atlantic slave trade, when people were being kidnapped from Africa, for 3 centuries they were taken across the Atlantic Ocean. They were used as cattle without any rights in the Americas. You know, in the 18th century, there was a man called William Wilberforce in the British Parliament who was fighting for the rights of slaves in the colonies. And he was working for the abolition of slave trade. Okay? Atlantic slave trade, to be precise. Why couldn't he get the law? Everyone in the Parliament, British Parliament, knew it is evil. It is wrong. It is destroying humans, effectively. It is unethical. They knew it. Why couldn't he get a law? Because most of them, if not all, had investments in the colonies. Slave trade was central to their well-being, financial well-being. They couldn't abolish it. So, that's secularism. If you can't convince enough humans to make a law, and it may be a moral law, gun laws. Gun laws in the US. People are being sprayed left, right and center. People are being killed on the streets like dogs in America. Any Tom, Dick and Harry walks into a gun shop, buys a weapon, automatic weapon, walks into a school or into a marketplace and he sprays people. And yet guns are not being banned. Why? Because the gun industry, those who produce guns, are very powerful. They're very powerful. They either buy senators or they themselves are senators. So these are some of the things. This is political atheism, what we call, you know, divorce God ethically. God has nothing to say in politics. Just don't look at God. Choose men to make laws for you. And when men make laws for you, this is what happens. Okay? So, it was in a quiet position. It was a European experience. And it is absolutely incoherent when you actually think about it rationally. So what are atheistic arguments against religion, for example? They say God does not exist because there is no evidence. Number one, there is no evidence. On the other hand, we argue philosophically. And when it comes to science, some atheists, they use science or attempt to use science to disprove God. So we ask them a question. Can science ever prove the existence of God? Can it ever prove the existence of God as science stands today, as we understand science today, or the philosophy of science? They will say no. They will say no. Science can never prove God. Even if Allah was to open the curtains and show himself, and you put a scientist there and ask him to explain this scientifically, he will make all kind of excuses but to accept that this is Allah. As Allah says in the Quran, that if, even if Allah was to open the heavens and show himself, yeah, there will be some, they will still deny him. They will still deny him. Okay, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Why does Allah say that in the Quran? The entire surah is evidence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is making his case. Look at all these things. الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان. And the list goes on. On and on and on. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. رب المشرقين ورب المغربين فبأي آلاء ربكما تكذبان مرج البحرين يلتقيان بينهما برزخ لا يبغيان. Subhanallah, who is doing this? All of this. And they claim that it is not created. It is all by an accident. So now I just want to make things simple. I don't want to get too complicated, so that masses, people who are listening to this lecture, can clearly understand my arguments and my view. So they say there is no evidence, even though there is so much evidence to point to a creator, a designer, a sustainer, a maintainer. Okay? There are so many signs pointing to it. So why can't we use science to prove God? Because science is limited. Science has limited itself only to the natural world. The science will not address the supernatural. Science is only concerned with the physical world. Science is empirical by nature. Science only considers empirical evidence. Okay? Science is not concerned with the metaphysical realities. Science is not concerned with the supernatural. Do you understand? So science will not talk about miracles. Science will not talk about jinn, for example. Science will not address the topic of angels. Science will not talk about revelation coming down. Or science cannot explain evil and good. Science cannot tell you what is evil, what is good. Science does not teach morality. It does not teach ethics. It simply looks at something and explains it naturalistically. It doesn't go into the supernatural side of it. Right? So if science cannot be used to prove God, because God is supernatural, Allah is beyond nature, Allah is metaphysical, okay? Allah is transcendent, Allah is beyond, okay? So if science cannot prove God, how can we use science to disprove God? So science cannot be used as it stands currently, according to the current philosophy of science. In the Western world, it cannot be used to to prove or disprove God, because it doesn't even deal with the question of the supernatural. And we as believers, we have a view that the supernatural exists. We believe the jinns exist. Magic is true. Allah exists. Allah does miracles. We believe these things. Science has nothing to say on these matters. And science cannot be used to disprove these things, because science does not give all answers. No scientist on the planet will ever claim that science can tell you everything. No scientist will ever claim that. Now, if that's the case, what do we do about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty? How do we prove His existence? By using simple philosophical arguments, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used in the Quran. Now, philosophy doesn't mean Greek philosophy, by the way, yeah, brothers. Philosophy, the word philosophy means knowledge, arguments, rationality. Allah uses arguments in the Quran. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dealing with the incoherence of atheists, or when Allah is pointing a finger at the ultimate reality, what does Allah say about the men of understanding? Allahu Akbar. Ulul Albab. Ulul Albab, the men of understanding. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alladhina yadhkuruna Allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim wa yatafakkaruna fi khalqis samawati wal ard. Rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batila. Subhanaka faqina adhab an-nar. Allahu Akbar. Allah says, here the men of understanding, inna fi khalqi as-samawati wal ard wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan nahar la ayatin li ulil albab. In the changing of the night and the day, this is what Allah is telling us in the Quran. This is Allah's argument, God's argument, Allah's argument in the Quran. In the changing of the night and the day, which is mathematical, right? Which is mathematical. It's calculated. Like Allah says in the Quran, Ash-shamsu wal-qamaru bi-husban. Now you tell me, what does bi-husban mean?
With measurements.
With measurements. And the word hisab. Hisab. What does word hisab mean? Calculation, right? Calculation. What we call ihtisab. The word ihtisab is accountability. Yes? It's the same root word, isn't it? Ihtisab and hisab. Is the same root word in Arabic? Yes? So, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this term, bihusban, that the sun and the moon, they work according to a calculated system. And here Allah is saying, inna fi khalqis samawati wal ard, wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan nahar, and in the changing of the night and the day, there are ayat for who? Li'ulil albab, for those who are men of understanding. So when men of understanding, deep contemplation, you know, I believe Isaac Newton, wallahi, when you read Isaac Newton, he was a Muslim without Islam. If he had a proper, undistorted access to Islamic knowledge, he would become a Muslim. I have no doubt. But because the books, I am sure he was reading on Islam, were so distorted, written at that time. For example, a biography on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was written by a man called Prido. And the book was titled The Nature of Imposture. The title of the book was The Nature of Imposture. I actually have a copy, the original copy of it. It was published in 1698. Okay? Then there was another man called Simon Oakley, who published his works in 1708. He published his History of the Saracens, the history of the Muslims, basically. And in this, he discussed the life of the Prophet. Not the life of the Prophet in detail, but he discussed the life of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and the early Islamic conquests. In 1718, he also published another work called The History of the Saracens. The first work was The Conquest of Syria, And then the second work he published. So these people were writing a very distorted view of Islam. They were putting their own spin on it. They were looking at Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, as an imposter. They were saying he was just a liar, a'udhu billah. And Europeans, you know, those who were reading these books were either written by Orientalists or clergy, churchmen, who did not give a proper picture of Islam. A proper picture of Islam only came about, it was written for the Europeans during the 19th century. There was a man called Devonport who wrote a book titled An Apology for Muhammad. An Apology for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this book, he basically wrote about the Quran and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how it has been misunderstood by the Europeans. Then there was a man called Thomas Carlyle who had written a book titled Hero Worship. And one of the articles he wrote was on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said he is one of the most tarnished people in European history. We never had a proper view on him. No one actually wrote objectively on him. And even in the 19th century, people like William Muir, who was an Orientalist serving in India as a British political agent, he had written extensively on Islam and Muslims, on Islamic history. The view was immensely distorted. And exactly the same thing is happening right now. The main source of information is what in the world today? Back in the day, it was books. People were readers. In the 19th century, people used to read more books than they do today. But today, the news has become your source of information. And Islam is more tarnished today than ever before in the history of humanity. You think people know more about Islam today? No, they don't. The media, the mainstream media, BBC, Sky, CNN, NBC, Fox, Islam-hating channels. Some of them are very explicit, others are not. Some are very subtle in the reporting, very careful in the wording. Others are explicit. Fox News, you will get clear vibes that these people hate Islam and Muslims. BBC will say it subtly, right? This is the difference. Take this Turkish coup as an example. What happened in Turkey? What happened? I was watching BBC News for almost 3 hours non-stop. There were thousands of people in Taksim Square supporting Erdogan. Thousands, thousands. Shouting, Bismillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Thousands. And BBC for 3 hours was showing one empty bridge with 20 soldiers standing on it. And they kept saying the country has been taken by the army. The army saying they have taken the country. And what the evidence, 20 soldiers on a bridge for 3 hours. And even that was taken away from the BBC. And people came and they removed the soldiers from the bridge. Yeah. And then they had nothing else to show. It took them more than 24 hours to say the coup is finally unsuccessful, the BBC. This is how much distortion that is taking place on mainstream media against Islam and Muslims, and even Muslim politics, Islamic politics. What's happening in the Muslim countries is being distorted openly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, there are signs for those who are men of understanding. This is Surah Ali Imran. Verse 190 and 191. Ali Imran 190 and 191. Then who are these men of understanding? Allah explains, who are these men of understanding? You know, if you will have pride, you know, when you talk to a lot of these neo-atheists, I'm not talking about all atheists. Let me clarify. There are many atheists who are very good people with good hearts, and they are sincere, they want to understand. And some of them actually come back to theism. There was a guy called Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew. F-L-E-W. I think that's how his name is spelled. Okay? He was an atheist for 60 years of his life. And he was not only an atheist, he was an enemy of religion. any religion. He used to debate people of religion, wrote books against religion and in favor of atheism. And 60 years later, he gave up. He came to theism. He became a Christian, I think. He didn't become a Muslim. But he left, he abandoned atheism because he said it doesn't make sense. No matter how hard you try, it just doesn't make sense. The evidence is overwhelming. It is in your face. Whether you look at things from an astrophysicist perspective or whether you're looking at things from a biological perspective. Where did the laws of physics come from? He asks this question. People say the universe is run by laws of physics. That's what people say. And these laws are random. But then he asks this question. Are these laws themselves lawless? That's the question. This is Ulil Albab. This is contemplation, thinking. Who made these laws? To run the universe in a pattern. According to a set pattern. Conditions are exactly right for your existence on this planet. Who made these laws? Are these laws of physics lawless themselves? Are they? No. There is someone driving these laws, applying these laws, implementing these laws for them to serve a particular purpose. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us who are the men of understanding. Alladheena yaskuruna Allah qiyaman wa qu'udan. They remember Allah standing and sitting. They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they are aware. What are they aware of? What are they aware of? This is the question. Because they are aware. Why? وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ And on their sides. Whether they are standing, sitting or lying. Any posture. These people, the men of understanding, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do they do? Why are they like this? Why do they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing, sitting and lying? Because وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Because they contemplate about the creation of the heavens and the earth. رَبَّنَا And then they say when they look at the heavens and the earth, Wallahi, Isaac Newton for example. I keep going back to him. That's why I believe if he had a proper view on Islam, if someone gave him a good book on Islam, you know, I don't think he would have remained a Christian, a Unitarian. He would have become a Muslim, definitely. Because when he looked at the solar system, how it works, whatever limited observation he had, because things have moved on quite a lot since Newton's time. Science has moved. Newton's science is now primitive science. Okay? Because that science was 3 centuries ago. Now we have bigger tools. We have more reasons to confirm what Newton's conclusions were. More reasons, because it hasn't challenged, Newton's views on this matter haven't been challenged conclusively by anyone. He saw design in the solar system. He saw fine-tuning. You know what fine-tuning is? You know what fine-tuning is? You all drive cars, right? Your car is finely tuned. It's fine-tuned. Right or wrong? If you have 3 tires working fine and the 4th tire is very slightly twisted, are you going to can you hit the motorway? Huh?
No.
No. That tire will come apart. Slightly. Change the direction of the tire, literally, maybe less than an inch, it will fall apart. Likewise, the engine, if it's not tuned properly, it won't serve the purpose it's made to serve. Right? Likewise, the universe as at large and the solar system specifically is finely tuned to serve a very specific person, a purpose, which is our life on this planet. Amazingly, there is, as far as we know, as humans, so far, because we haven't found anything else yet. Nothing on Mars, nothing on Venus, nothing on Pluto or other planets. We haven't found any life on other planets. Life is only on Al-Ard. Al-Ard. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he says here, even in this verse, وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah gives for sama, Allah gives the plural, right? Yes or no? Why does Allah give the plural? For heavens. Seven heavens or many heavens. Call it the multiverse theory, as they say in science, you know. There are many universes, not one. There are many, you know, there are more universe. Universe means one verse, okay? Multiverse means many. Many verses out there, you know, there are other worlds. There is a theory in science. It's called the multiverse theory, okay? Whatever it is, Allah specifically mentions Ard as a single entity. Planet Earth is one thing. Why? Because this is where the life is. This is where humans, animals, insects, plants, habitation, the sun shines on us for a reason. You move the sun from its constant, literally, little bit. The sun from its constant. How far is the sun? Anyone? How many millions of miles? 93 million? Yes, let's say 90 million miles away. Or 100 million miles away. Let's say between 100 and 90, yeah? Approximately. Can you imagine that distance? Can you ever, humans, all of you, like Allah says in the Quran, Ya ma'shar al jinn wal ins. What does Allah say? Ya ma'shar al ins. Ya ma'shar al jinn wal ins. Oh, mankind and jinn, penetrate the heavens. Penetrate, go. Go if you can. You cannot illa bi sultan, except by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if you were to travel for the rest of your life in a jet, for the rest of your life, whether you live 70 years, 80 years or 90 years, in a jet, traveling at 500 miles an hour, can you do this distance? Can you reach the sun? 90 million miles away. Work it out. Work it out mathematically. If you're doing 500 miles an hour in a jet, and how many hours is 80 years or 70 years? And multiply that by 500. How many miles will that make? It will not make 90 million miles. You cannot reach the sun in your lifetime. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it, brothers?
Yes?
Yes.
In case you don't see it. Can you see it? With the naked eye, you can see the sun. So it's 90 million miles away. What does that tell you? Can you see London from here? If I was to put you on the tallest pillar in Cambridge, would you be able to see London with your naked eye? From a naked eye, it's about 45 miles, London? Yeah? 60 miles. Can you see London with your naked eye? No. And it's only 60 miles, but the sun is 90 million miles away. And you can see, yet you can see it with your naked eye. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? How big is the sun? Huh? It is gigantic. It is humongous. It is huge. You have no way to understand how big the sun is. And then the amount of energy the sun contains, astrophysicists actually claim that when the sun burns, because it's burning, continuously burning, it's not stopping. Its energy hasn't stopped for the last, only Allah knows how long, you know, thousands or millions of years, however long Allah has had it there for, it's continuously burning. And when it burns, obviously there are flares, explosions on the surface, because it's so huge, you know, such a huge ball of fire burning continuously, it is having gigantic explosions on its surface. It's not like your lighter or like your cooker. Okay? When you see your cooker, you see the flare, right? The fire, you see the flare, right? When the sun burns, there are explosions on the surface. One of those explosions is equivalent to approximately 200 billion. Listen carefully. 200 billion atomic bombs. And how many do you need for this planet? Not more than 50. You know, because two bombs destroyed completely two cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Yeah? Use about 50 bombs on this planet, Allah forbid, Allah forbid. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take away the capacity from these countries who have nuclear capacity, because they're very dangerous people with a lot of power in their hands. Okay? 200 billion. One flare, one, when it explodes the sun on the surface. So that has immense power. And if you move the sun, even though it's 90 million miles away from its constant, even slightly, few inches, few feet, few meters, you would all cease to exist. You would die immediately. You would die. If the sun was moved from its constant where it is right now, الشمس والقمر بحسبان. This is the hisab, this is the calculation Allah is talking about. That if you move it from its position, you will die. You, the humans, will cease to exist. Either it will become too hot or too cold. But your weather, where you are, you know, you're not living in the desert, are you? There's a sheikh from Saudi Arabia. Can you live in the desert in summer without any covering on top? Huh? Oh, can you likewise, can you go and live in Antarctica without any protection? You can't. So Allah has given you both conditions to look at. Look, here is a desert, so that you know what it looks like, what it feels like. Here's a desert, here is snow, and you cannot exist in these conditions. You are living in the milder part of the world. So as and when things start to get better, the weather starts to get better, the population starts to grow. Habitually, you know, in Egypt, for example, when you're flying over Egypt, you see the River Nile. Yeah? And on this side of River Nile, greenery. Yeah? It's all green. On the other side, it's all green. But then, after green, what comes? Immediately? Red sand. Red sand. Desert. No green. The greenery stops suddenly. So as far as the water gets, you have life. And anything other than that, Allahu Akbar. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. That when people start to contemplate and start to think deep, then you start to say, Rabbana ma khalaqta hadha. Oh Allah, oh our Creator, our Lord, you have not created all of this batila. You have not created all of this in vain. There is a purpose. There's a reason why you have created all this. There's a reason. Subhanaka faqina adab an-nar. Therefore, glory be to you, the creator of all of this, this immense structure. Save us from your fire. Save us from your punishment, because you are the greatest. Allahu Akbar. Immediately straight to the point. Faqina adab an-nar. Therefore, hence, for that reason, protect us. Save us from fire. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He deals with atheists directly, asking them rational questions. People who deny or question the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is this very, very powerful verse in Surah At-Tur. Surah 57, if I'm not mistaken. Surah At-Tur, is it 57? Najm is 58, right? Yeah. Tur is... No, 48... Is it 52? Surah At-Tur?
Yes,
52. 52 verse 35. What does Allah say? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أم خلقوا من غير شيء أم خلقوا من غير شيء أم هم الخالقون. Those who say Allah does not exist, there's no creator, then Allah is asking, okay, were they created from nothing? If Allah does not exist, were you, okay, do you exist? Do you exist? Do you exist, Hassan?
Yes.
Are you sure you exist?
Yes.
Okay, we exist. Now we know we exist, right? Okay, we have no doubt. In our right senses, we understand that we exist. Now the question is, where did we come from? Where did we come from? The answer would be from your parents. Where did they come from? Keep going back. Keep going back. And eventually you'll end up, even scientifically, there was a scientific theory, mitochondrial Eve. There was a theory, it's contested scientifically. I don't know how strong the theory is, but it existed, that all humans actually come from one woman. And she's called mitochondrial Eve. Mitochondrial Eve. Okay? Because all DNA is all, you know, when you trace it back, when you take the humans back, they end up with one woman, and they claim that she was in Africa. Okay? Let's assume that's true. Where did she come from? Where did she come from? Did she have the first child just because she wanted to have a child? Or did she have someone else to make it possible for her? So they can trace it back to Eve, but they don't want to accept Adam. They don't want to accept Adam. Adam, without Adam, you cannot have, Eve cannot have a child. Yes or no? Right? So where do we come from? This is what Allah is asking. Am khuliku min ghayri shay'in. Where did you come from? Who created you? Or were you created from nothing? And wallahi, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. People, you know, sometimes they belittle the Quran. They don't actually read the Quran carefully and don't contemplate on it. You see, they go to this philosopher, that philosopher. They say, okay, this philosopher has better arguments for the existence of God, and that philosopher and this one. People don't read the Quran. All these so-called philosophical arguments for the existence of God, which are very powerful, by the way, because philosophers who are theists, who believe in God, have devised these arguments for the existence of God. What are they? Number one, cosmological argument. That everything that begins to exist has a cause. Okay, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Then there is another argument called the design argument. The design argument. Okay? The design argument is that the universe is designed. Then there is a fine-tuning argument that it's not only designed, it is finely tuned to serve a particular purpose. And that argument philosophically is called teleological argument. Then there is an argument from consciousness. That consciousness, we have consciousness, we have cognitive ability. We make decisions. We make intelligent decisions. Humans are intelligent beings. We create cars, we create watches, we create Apple Mac, we created cameras, right? So we make cognitive decisions. Where does this intelligence come from? Can this intelligence come from non-intelligence? Is that possible? Or our intelligence can only come from superior intelligence? It cannot come from non-intelligence. That's another argument. Okay? Argument from consciousness. Then there's another argument called argument for morality. You know, all of these arguments which the philosophers spent their lifetimes to build are in the Quran. Are in the Quran. One verse will give you the entire argument. Here Allah is saying, Am khuliku min ghayri shay'in. Am humul khaliqun, or are they the creator? The ones who are claiming that there is no creator. The ones who are claiming that there is no creator. Were they created from nothing? Or are they the creators of themselves? Subhanallah. This is so powerful. People who claim that there is no creator, Allah is asking this question. Because there is a very simple, logical, common sense idea that out of nothing. What is nothing? Sheikh, what's nothing?
Emptiness, nothingness.
Do you know what nothing is? What is nothing? If I give you nothing right now in your hand, have I given you something?
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah? So nothing cannot turn into something, can it? So out of nothing, nothing comes. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Nothing is nothing. Nothing produces nothingness. Okay? So here, Allah is saying, Am khuliqu min ghayri shay'in. Did you come from nothing? Subhanallah. It's a very powerful argument. Did you come from nothing? So the idea is that you have come from something. You have been created. And that creator is Allah. Oh, am humul khaliqun, or are they the creators? They are not the creators. Are you? Did you create yourself? No, we did not create ourselves. We didn't even choose. Did you choose your country? Your hair color? Your looks? Your length? You know how tall you were? Your eye color? People who were born blonde, they want to go and have a tan on the sun, you know, under the sun. And people who are born with dark skin, they want to go and use creams to become lighter. You know, this is human nature. When people are made white or light skin, they want to go and do sunbathing. You know, there are so many people in summer you see in the park lying, you know, on the floor sunbathing. Why? Because they want to get darker. But when you go to countries where people are darker, they say, no, I want lighter skin. If you go to people of, you know, countries of dark skin, they want to get married to light-skinned women. And when you come to these countries where men are light-skinned, they want to go to those. Wallahi, seriously, wallahi, I met brothers, Muslim brothers, white convert brothers, and they like black, they want to get married to black sisters. And I don't understand this phenomenon. There is a brother I know, I'm not going to say his name. You know, mashallah, beautiful brother, very well-known brother. And there's another brother, and he goes, I want to get married to a Pakistani woman. I don't want to get married to... And then when you go to Pakistan, they want to get married to white women. Or when you go to the Arabs, they, you know, mashallah. So this is one of those things, human nature. Allah has created us with His own choice. Allah has chosen for us. We didn't even choose our color. That's why Allah is asking us to say Alhamdulillah. What Allah has given you, say Alhamdulillah for whatever Allah has blessed us with. So next point Allah makes, and I'm finishing very quick. Am khalaqus samawati wal ard bal la yuqinoon, or are they the ones who created the heavens and the earth? People who deny Allah are not the ones who created all this. So Allah is saying, I am the one who created all of this. That's why Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah, in verse 116 and 117, Allah states, that Allah is the one who initiated the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used very specific language. Allah said, بَدِعُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, not خَالِقُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, فَاتِرُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah has used these terms in the Quran as well. But here in this verse, بَدِعُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, He is the one who initiated the process. He is the first cause. Al-Awwal. He is the one, number one. You know what? Aristotle, when he was using his brain, he was thinking, where did we come from? So he said that the first cause, the doer, the starter, the initiator, is the unmovable mover. He called, you know, the deity, the maker, the creator, unmovable mover. Because in order for him to move the process, he has to be himself unmovable. We don't believe that, of course. We believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the mover, and he can also move himself. Allah is Inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. We believe Allah can do whatever is possible upon himself. Allah can do. Allah can do all things. Allah can do all things. And things have a very special, specific definition. Okay? In Islam. So this is another question which can be addressed at a different point. So the bottom line is, the conclusion is, my brothers and sisters, those of you who are listening, it is very clear for the men of understanding that atheism is an incoherent idea. Okay? Primarily it started as a reaction to what happened in Europe, okay, and then it became a movement, and now it has been politicized. It is being pumped, pushed, and promoted by the global media, by educational institutions. A lot of the times when people start their studies, they have a presumption. Presumption is that Allah does not exist. So they start with a preconceived idea. They have already made the conclusion. You know, before they face the evidence, they have the conclusion already made in their mind that Allah doesn't exist. So whatever they find, whatever they do in their studies, their conclusion will remain the same. Allah does not exist. Whatever happens. Okay? Likewise, people of religion, they start with this idea as well, no doubt, to be honest. Yeah, we believe that the Creator exists. And amazingly, our study confirms the fact that definitely there is a supreme being out there who has created all of this. Our study does not lead us away from religion or from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or from Islam, al-Islam. And many atheists who, when they study in depth, themselves come back to theism, either it's Christianity or Islam. Atheism does not make sense, it's incoherent. جزاكم الله خيرا ولسنين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. Any questions, brothers? Do you have anything you want to add? Say, please.
I think in this society that we live today, not just this society actually, societies all over the world, one of the things that have been keeping atheism going is probably Darwinism.
Yes.
Can you comment a bit on that? Obviously, I think it's keeping a lot of lay people in a blind state towards the higher being, because it's almost like they've been told that, you know, this is what you have to accept. Darwinism, therefore, don't question it.
Okay, the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution, the brother is asking about the theory of evolution. It has been one of the main reasons why a lot of people actually become atheists in this current day and age. There are a number of things we can discuss on this issue. First of all, a lot of these biologists who are teaching the theory of evolution are themselves atheists. A lot of them are atheists. Okay, so when they teach with this view in the mind. So they have this preconceived idea. And a lot of evolutionists, a lot of biologists are actually not atheists. Now, evolution is a naturalistic theory. So, because science does not have a religion, science does not have a God. Science is simply, when you see this thing, you just want to explain it. Where did this come from? Okay? So when science looks at the evidence of human existence and they look at similarity between humans and chimpanzees, for example, okay? They see the similarity between the DNA. So they assume, they jump to the conclusion that because there is striking similarity in human genome and chimpanzee or chimp genome, there must be a common ancestor. That's the assumption. Okay? And scientifically, it's not a problem. In the language of science, it's not a problem. Okay? We don't believe in it. Because science does not give us, it doesn't fill the gaps. For example, when we start to accept Darwinism as a plausible theory, questions arise. For example, so was this change gradual? One species, what we call macroevolution. You know, evolution is of two types, by the way. Very quickly, I want to explain. Macro and micro. Microevolution, we have no problem with. Slight changes caused by environment and caused by interracial marriages and things like that, we have no problem with that. This is called microevolution, slight changes within species. Okay? But macroevolution, for example, a fish walking out of the sea, for example, right? Or a fish turning into a crocodile, or a dog turning into a monkey, completely different species. We have no evidence for it, no hard evidence for it so far. Even the fossil record of species we have found so far, even from the Cambrian period, which is half a billion years ago, the oldest species we found is turbites. These are completely formed species, they emerge in the fossil record suddenly. Okay, so as far as I know, this is not my field, by the way, I'm not an expert on evolution, but as far as I've studied, I know that there is no solid evidence, hard evidence for macroevolution, one species turning into another species, although this is what evolution claims. This is exactly what evolution claims, and there are problems even within the theory. Okay, so when people use the theory to claim that evolution is a fact, you have to ask them which evolution are they talking about, macro or micro? Okay, when they claim macro evolution is a fact, then tell them not to give you stories from National Geography. Was that channel called? National Geography? Is that what the channel is called? They will show you. You know, amazingly, they accuse the people of religion for believing in stories. You are a people who are backward because you believe in all these stories from the past of prophets. But when you go to these people, they believe in a story of this caveman who looks like half monkey, half human, who's walking around. You know, this is actually, there is no evidence for it. They haven't found any of these cavemen. They have made this is an imaginary story. This is an imaginary story. There were cave people living somewhere, and this is how they talked, this is how they dressed, and this is how they walked, and this is how they burnt fire, and you know, they started to, you know, I, subhanAllah, remember in my school in Pakistan when I was taught this theory at school, and I was reading a story that how did humans discover fire, and the story was one caveman threw the stone, and the stone hit another stone, and the spark came, and it burnt the grass, and he, you know, they became, where the hell did this story come from? Who said this? The story is made up. It's a theory. It's made up. We believe that Allah taught Adam alayhi salam the names of all things he needed to know. Yes? We believe we landed with this knowledge on earth. It is not acquired knowledge. It is given. God given. A lot of the knowledge humans have, it is God given. We came with certain qualities, certain dispositions on this planet. And again, we can talk on and on about this here. So the point is, this story of the crocodile or something walking out of water turning into a crocodile, it's a fake, forged, it's a myth. It's not real. They don't know how it happened, what happened. They don't know the details. There's a huge gap. And before, the question is, before they even talk about evolution, which is still being studied, and it is a very strong theory, no doubt. Among scientists, it's a very strong theory. Scientists, based upon their assumptions, what they have studied in the microscope, and otherwise, they believe it is plausible, the theory is plausible. Okay? But we ask them this question, show us solid evidence of macroevolution. Okay? If it doesn't exist, then we suspend judgment. We suspend judgment. Okay? And we wait for the evidence. When the evidence is conclusive, then we will talk. The evidence is not conclusive. As far as I am concerned, and the people I have spoken to, some of them are scientists. For example, one of them I spoke to, and he said there are heavy assumptions involved. People of science or neo-atheists accuse you of making assumptions about God, but they themselves are making assumptions, heavy assumptions in science. They make 1 + 1 = 5. This is how it works. So they put one thing here, another thing there, and then they make up the story in between. So it's a very vast topic. Inshallah, we can discuss it on another time. Anyone else? Yes, please.
Nice knowledgeable talk, first of all. I discuss mostly those atheists who is Hindus and who says we love the humanity.
Okay.
And if humanity is their ego, I mean their
main
argument. And okay. They think sometimes when we talk about the oneness of God Almighty, they said, okay, when Muslim people go to the Makkah, there is three symbols.
Mm.
When we throw the stone as a shaitan
mm-hmm.
in the Hajj. And okay, they said, okay, you are Muslim, you throw the stone to the shaitan, there is the shaitan. So we Hindu, we worship as a god in this in the form of stone.
Okay.
So how can you tackle on this?
So tell them to throw stones at the idols.
If there is Satan in the idol, why not God?
No, if they're using this logic that we are throwing stones at an idol, you know, Shaitan, and they're saying that that's why we worship a stone. Likewise, but tell them to start throwing stones at the idols and see if that's considered. The fact that we're throwing stones at this wall or this rock is not actually to worship it, actually to curse it. We're saying that this is, that you don't deserve to be worshipped. You know, you are something rebuked. We believe it's a symbolic gesture. Okay, they're trying to use the same thing, same idea that we worship these idols symbolically. Okay, there's no real God in that idol. They know that. Okay, there's no real God in the idol. We use it as a symbol, right? But there is no comparison because we are actually throwing stones at that symbol of Shaitan, and it doesn't symbolize God. It symbolizes a place where an incident took place, and we do it to commemorate the actions of great people such as Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam.
And there is the connection with that.
Yeah. What connection?
At the same time, when you go to the Makkah, and you Muslim people
kiss the stone,
which is the same stone you sometimes force, sometimes you kiss and love.
Yes. No, why we kiss the stone was answered by Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, who said that when he looked at the stone, he said, "You are nothing. You cannot benefit me. You cannot harm me. I only kiss you because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed you." So we as Muslims attribute no value whatsoever to the stone. Our value in kissing the stone is the action of the Prophet. We are simply obeying the Prophet. Like Abdullah bin Umar, when he walked into the Kaaba, he asked Bilal, "Where did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray?" He said, "In that spot." He went exactly to that spot and prayed two rak'ah. So the point here is following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a discipline we are following, not the stone. The stone has no value for us. It has no value. It can be broken. It can be destroyed. It was actually destroyed at one point. What were people kissing? Nothing. You can take the Kaaba. The building, the brick, means nothing. It's the place. It's the place we're going around the Kaaba because Rasulullah ﷺ taught us to go around the Kaaba. If you took all the bricks of the Kaaba, will the Kaaba disappear? No. It will be the same place. You can't, even if you dig Makkah, for example, you were to cause a cataclysmic event there or something, or dropped a nuclear bomb on Makkah, Makkah will still remain in the same place. Makkah will not go anywhere. It will still have the same value for us, even if the building doesn't exist. You see the point? Okay, so the value is in the place and in the following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not the object. The object means nothing to us. You see? That's the point. Anyone else? I think we should stop now. My journey to London should begin very soon, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum.